As you guys know from previous times that I've preached, I love the history. I love the stories. And Daniel is a great book for those. But Daniel 7 is a chapter where things transition. So Daniel is in the prophets. The Jews actually view Daniel as a history book. So there's a couple of interesting things in Daniel. So from chapter 1 through chapter 7 is written in Aramaic. It's written in a language that the masses would have understood at that time. 8 through 12 is written in Hebrew. So that is for the Jews. Also, in the first 6 chapters of Daniel, Daniel's there to translate the dreams. He's there to give you meaning and understanding for what those dreams were for the kings, or what those the writing on the wall meant. He was the one to bring understanding. In Daniel 7, he's the one having the dream, and the Lord has to send an interpreter for him. So in multiple ways, this is a place where things are changing in the book of Daniel, and prophecy and understanding, what's the word I'm looking for? Symbolism and those things. That's not where my brain likes to play. So everything you're going to learn today, if you learn anything from this, is going to be from the Lord, and you can count on that fact, because being that this isn't where I'm comfortable, okay, I really need to study. And I found every excuse not to. So it's very much something that I think the enemy did not want shared is found in this chapter. There's something here that we need to understand that he doesn't want us to understand. The Lord wants it, but the enemy does not. So just pray that we have ears to hear today and that God sends the message, because if it's supposed to come from me, I am going to fail utterly. So there you go. Count on that Holy Spirit. All right. So as usual, I'll start reading and then I'll break in and give little tidbits of things that I did learn in my studies and hopefully what the Holy Spirit puts on me to share. So, all right, 7:1. In the first year of Belteshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Also, this is the first chapter in Daniel that's not in chronological order. So remember last chapter, chapter 6, lion's den, we were with Darius. Right? Babylonian Empire was gone. Now we're back in the first year of Belteshazzar, the guy with the writing on the wall. His reign was 3 years. So this is 3 to 5 years earlier is when this vision happened from where we left off. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And 4 great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. So in the Bible, what is the sea often brought up for representation of? But it's brought up as the nations or the masses, as the Gentiles. So out of the Gentiles, you're going to see these 4 great beasts rise up. And they're stirred up by, what did it say? 4 winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. First was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and 3 ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise and devour much meat. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. So we're going to pause right there. So common consensus when you study this is, in the time of Daniel, this was looked at very much in parallel to chapter 2 of Daniel, where there's the statue with the head of gold, the chest of silver, you know, the torso of bronze, and then iron and clay as the feet. So just like that, when you look at these symbolisms, the first beast, the lion with the wings, they attribute that to being Babylon. So, which also makes sense in the symbolism of the lion, who would then rise up and be given a mind and stand like a man. When you think about the 7 years, or the seven periods that, what was his name? Nebuchadnezzar was mad. So you see that symbolism there. And behold, a second beast, one resembling the bear with three ribs in his mouth. This is typically given to the fact that it is Persia, Media Persia. And the reason given for the three ribs in the mouth is a lot of times related to the fact that to be that great beast, they had to conquer Babylon, Egypt, and Libya. So those three nations came together to fight Persia, and it conquered them. And even with the symbolism of the bear being on its side, a lot of times it's talked about that bear was unevenly strong, that one side got stronger than the other, so it shows that bear rising up on one side, being Persia growing much stronger than Media. And the third beast, the leopard with the four heads and the wings, this is commonly described as being Alexander the Great. Right? So in your history, you'll learn that Persia rises up and they start pushing up into Macedonia. This makes the Greeks mad and the Greeks push back. And Alexander the Great goes in a crazy amount of time, which is why you get the four sets of wings just by the speed, is he conquers the known world. But that beast brings about the fourth beast, which is something different. Historically speaking, it's typically looked at as Rome, because Rome was something different in how they did things. And then out of that beast with the 10 horns, and then the one horn that came up and displaced three, when Rome fell, there were like 10 city-states that became Rome. Or I shouldn't say city-states. I should say countries or kingdoms. And then once the Holy Roman Church was established, the papal process there, they actually went about and had wars where three of those 10 states that came out of Rome were conquered and thrown down. So a lot of times that small horn is looked at historically as the Holy Roman Church. So the Catholic Church is what they look at there, typically in history. Something you need to recognize in all of that is that these beasts were not peaceful things. There was war, there was destruction, there was eating of great meat, all of these things. It was not a peaceful process in the turnover here. It's very much the way of the world. Out of the chaos of the sea that was raised up by those winds, you see more chaos and more chaos, and they get worse and worse as you go, until the last one, Daniel couldn't look away from. I'll keep reading from there. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow. All right, kids, what's vesture mean? His clothing, that's right. And his hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing, and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. I think other versions of the Bible have the thousands upon thousands, and then 10,000s upon 10,000s. So millions are standing before him. And the books, the court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and the body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And this is where I will fail you, because at this point, I should be taking you into Revelation and showing you the parallels there and how this plays into end times. This is the Old Testament Revelation here. So I'm not going to, because I am not fluent enough in that book of Revelation to do that justice. So there's something else I think that we are missing, because we're always trying to figure out who these beasts are. We're always trying to say, okay, well, that's the historical representation of the beasts with, you know, Babylon, Persia, Rome, all of these things. Oh, and Greece, sorry. Forgive me, Greece. But how does that apply to today's world? Because there's always the mutual attestation, right? There's prophecy is for then and now as well. So how does it play into this day and age? And after reading about it and looking at it and trying to decipher, I was like, yeah, I don't know. And we're not to know. So for me to stand up here and teach you what I think it is I think isn't truly unfair. Because that's not where we are to operate. I think there's another message in this that gets overlooked because we get so obsessed with trying to understand what we were never meant to. And that's, look at the difference. Yes, there's power and there's awesomeness that's shown in the setting up of his court when the Ancient of Days comes. But you have an old man with gray hair in a white robe, and they're all standing before him. You don't see the violence. You don't see the chaos that was shown in the beasts. It's a moment of, I won't say tranquility, because that's not what it brings about in me, but it's a peaceful transition there until he kills the beast who's still trying to fight against him. Then the Son of Man is presented as the header for this next section. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. So Daniel gets to see, all right, the beast is slain, the beast is thrown down, he's thrown into the lake of fire. He gets to see all of that, and he gets to see the Messiah come and the dominion that he will have forever. And he gets to see that God wins, right? And all of that. That's the last thing he gets to see in that vision. And yet still, he goes and says, as for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me. And the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So here's the interpreter of dreams going and asking someone to interpret his dream. There's a picture there that needs to be seen because God has always given Daniel the answer to the dreams. And in this, Daniel is so flustered and so shaken that he goes and asks someone else. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and for all ages to come. I think it's an angel he's talking to, and the angel's like, dude, it's easy. Four kingdoms rise, four kingdoms fall. But the saints, the overcomers, they will have dominion, they will live in the Lord's kingdom forever. With his dominion. Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. There's something important there. That great beast that came from the sea, and the horn that came from him, it does war with the saints. And the saints are losing. They're not winning. Churches are closing. People are falling. There's that great mixing that Eric's been talking about when you keep hearing these powerful names in the church and they're falling. They're being deceived. They're being caught up in these great boasts from this horn on this beast. And they're being misled. They're not putting their armor on right. They're not spending their time in the word that they need to spend. They're not able to decipher those spirits. Just like we've all been studying here in this church for the last couple of years. Those are the important things for this final time where you need to know of what spirit you're operating. You need to be able to recognize that incrementalism where it's nudging you off the path. Those are important things that I think are called out in Daniel 7, which we often look over because we're so curious as to what these beasts represent. Thus, he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise and another will arise after them. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand a time, times, and half a time. Depending on how you translate that or how you do that math, to me that sounds like it adds up to 3.5. One time, times being 2, so that's 3, and then a half a time. What that equates to, that's just Noah's translation, this is just kind of where I'm standing. So 3.5, that is half of what the Lord would give you in his perfect number. Right? So you're going to end up, there's going to be suffering for that time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Remember, this is still in what I think is an angel talking to Daniel, explaining what Daniel has seen. So the angel just says, don't worry, the beast is slain, he's thrown into the fire, and the saints will have dominion in the end. But Daniel closes it and says, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming to me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. It's alarming to me in this church, because just last week we heard about, in Ezekiel, how God ranks Daniel up there in his faith, in his abilities, in who he is. And yet, even after Daniel has this vision, and an angel interprets this vision saying, hey, in the end, it's all going to be okay. This is how it ends. You know how this ends. Someone with Daniel's faith and Daniel's courage is still so terrified that he can't get over the fact that he has to survive, or we have to survive, that fourth beast. The three before, he seems to be able to get past. But there's something about that fourth beast that's unlike any other, and the fact that it tramples down the saints. Church, this is not, we've been very expressive about, hey, the end is coming, the time is near, Jesus is coming back. Those are wonderful things. But something that Daniel's pointing to here is, yes, that is something to be celebrated. We know that we win. But it's not at a light cost. You're going to lose loved ones. You're going to lose friends. You're going to see things you wish you'd never seen. So kids, continue to wrap yourself up in this, in the Word. Because this was a hard thing for me to read. Because my little peanut-sized brain wants to understand about the beast. I don't think that's the most important thing brought forth in Daniel 7. Understand that hard times are coming. And until, even with Daniel, who there was to this point in the Bible, it's arguable if there's someone with better faith. Someone who's willing to turn down the king's food because he knows it'll poison him. You know, someone who's willing to stand by his faith and be thrown into a lion's den. Someone of that caliber of faith, knowing that God will come for him and has always shown up for him, is truly disturbed by the image that God sent him. And even when God gave him the translation of that image and said, hey, it's just showing that I'm going to come, my son's going to come, it's all going to be okay, it still disturbs him to his core. And he sees that hard times ahead. Kind of a downer of a conversation to have. But it's truly important not to be distracted, not to be thrown off course. Because there's so many things that I think all of us in here want to understand about these beasts. You go down the path of, wow, these beasts show up in Hosea, they show up in Ezekiel, they show up in Revelation. You know, they show up so many times, these same beasts. What is it about these beasts? I feel it distracts from the real message. That is, we win. The Lord wins. Right? In the end, he's there. And if you go into Revelation, it talks about, at the end, how he brings up all of the souls from Hades, and he brings up all the people, and they're all standing there, right, for the final judgment. They're all there. All the people that are lost, the saints that were beaten down and taken, the martyrs. So in our mind that is crippled by the understanding of, like, the timeline, those losses are not natural to us. You know, we look at those things as, man, I don't want to see that. In his mind, it doesn't matter. Those things are very temporary. They're not for eternity. They're not for that dominion. But in our minds and everything we've experienced and everything that Daniel's experienced, those things are hard to understand. They're heavy. They're very well pressing. And it's not something that I look forward to. The outcome, yes. The process, no.
I think it's very likely that this is a prophecy because Jesus doesn't come once, right? Jesus comes the first time, and now he's going to come again in the end. I'm not the fourth beast, if you take it historically the way that everybody understands it. I don't know how that plays out. Because Rome does not fall until 400 years after Jesus passed away, right? Or didn't pass away, but was taken back up. So how does that fourth beast being Rome play in the first coming of Jesus? I don't know. You want Noah's opinion on the second round, what those beasts represent? I have opinions. One being the lion with the wings. So what nation in today's world uses the lion as their crest? A lion that stands on its two feet. England. And then the wings of the eagle that are taken off a lion, in my opinion, is the U.S. splitting off of the British Empire. Right? So then you go to the second beast, which is the bear. There's one nation in this world that's commonly known as a bear today, and that is Russia. So if you look at Russia, Russia became very powerful during the USSR. You know, it has since lessened. As for the leopard, I would say the leopard equates to the European Union, or maybe the UN, where you have multiple nations all working together. And then the final beast, the last one, I don't think we've seen in our modern age, but I think it's obvious that comes as your one world government. And it comes with the Antichrist coming from it. So he'll likely come from Europe, is what I've read and seen. So does it play in both places? I think absolutely it does. Strictly a matter of opinion and something that's way out there on the outer edge that we can discuss. Obviously it happens. But as to the interpretation, I think that's the trap, truly, is we will all sit here and argue over what we see being those beasts, and what we're not seeing is the fact that we truly need to make sure that we're putting our armor on daily, and we're not getting ourselves prepared and being in the Word. Even my confession at the beginning of this, hey, I did not do enough to bring you a good sermon on this section. To me, it's a struggle all the time because there's so much pulling at you in this world. There's so many things that are always, hey, I got to take a kid to basketball, or hey, I got this thing going on at work. I need to go pay that bill. All of these things are always trying to pull your attention away from the important thing, right? And you want to be one of those saints who are there and able to overcome till the end. And you're not going to be able to withstand the battle of that small horn that comes from the others unless you put on your armor and you clothe yourself in his word. You invite him into your heart and you make sure that you stay in communion with him. Otherwise, you will fall. It's in the end, do you get to come back into the Lord's kingdom and live there forever? Yeah, in Revelation, the way I read it, it says that you do. But are you in the presence? Are you in the city? I don't know. I don't know where you fall at that point. So all that you can do is make sure that you prepare yourself for the worst and pray for the best. So that is what I see here. And to have someone who's watched his friends go into a fiery furnace because of their profession of faith, unwilling to bow to anyone else, to watch someone who's been willing to get thrown into a lion's den, you know, who's marched at 18 years old, 16 years old, whatever it was, marched across the desert and taken to a new land, who isn't seeking comfort at that time because of who his Lord is, to watch someone like that have this amount of fear is very off-putting to me. It brings up some emotions that I don't like because it's terrifying. There's something there that we, especially as Americans, do not understand. You make me laugh because when I was a kid, I played football, and I was a good football player. There was one game where I lined up against this other kid who picked me up, spun me around, and threw me 10 yards. And I remember laying there on the ground thinking, oh man, it's going to be a really long night. So it's very much that. You put in that work, you're the best on your team, and yet you come across something where you're like, oh, I was not prepared for this. And to hear that from Daniel, just like you're saying, Jeremy, is a terrifying proposition. So, kids, means you need to be better than Daniel to be ready for this. The Daniel's a standard that, like, most of us will never reach. But you have to surpass it. Because Daniel didn't get there just by being Daniel. Daniel got there through being disciplined in prayer and process and understanding. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you, Lord. Thank you for always showing up, Lord. That's something that Daniel knew, is your ability to show up, God. Thank you for being that Ancient of Days, Lord, that one who brings peace to chaos. Lord, it's a continue to trust in you, Lord, forever, because you are faithful. Lord, I just pray your protection over these kids and that you continue to draw from them curiosity of you and who you are. It continues to draw them in asking those questions to prepare them, Lord. Lord, this world is broken, as you know. And I don't want to speak ill of your bride, Lord, but we have not always done our best as your church to prepare those that are going out. Lord, continue to work through us and to better these kids and our future. Lord, just help make us ready for this time. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.